from Matthew 26 as we continue our series, The Questions of Lent. And I bet you, as you listen to her, you can pick out the question pretty easy peasy.
Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, why are you here?" Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him away.
As Olivia read for us, there's a question tonight, another question of Lent in our series. Friend, why are you here? That's a powerful question to consider, isn't it? Now, some of your Bible translations might have that question written as, "Friend, do what you came to do," or "Friend, why have you come?" Or "Friend, for what are you coming near?" There's a couple different ways we can take this partial sentence that Jesus is speaking to Judas right after the kiss of betrayal. But all of them have the same effect. All of them show how Jesus knew this hypocrisy that was in Judas's heart. They knew this shame of his plan. But it's not just Judas that's affected by tonight's text, because it's our hypocritical hearts that are called out by Jesus' piercing question. Jesus asked a question to Judas, and he already knew the answer to it. Jesus already knew what led up to Judas' betrayal of his own master. And when you come before Jesus and you hear this question of, "Friend, why are you here?" Jesus already sees right into your heart. Jesus knows every single false motive that you have. He sees every single fake mask that you put on to make yourself look better in the eyes of others. Jesus isn't deceived in the same way other people is. He's not fooled by hypocrites, people who say they love him outwardly, but inwardly hate or reject him. That's why tonight's question and this story leading up to this betrayal is so important. Because you know better than anyone else the struggle you have with sin, the struggle that makes you into a hypocrite. And seeing this danger of what happens when we don't confess our sins, we don't confess our need, it can also bring us to see the solution to our sin, to the need of our heart and our mind. So to get a grasp on tonight's text, we want to look at the various hypocritical hearts that were involved with that night of betrayal. Because the tragedy of Judas Iscariot, it first begins with the anger of the Jewish leaders and his willingness to help them. We see this back earlier on. Mark writes that Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus to them. When they heard it, they were glad. They promised to give him money, and Judas sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. But Jesus wasn't surprised by this. Just a few verses later, Jesus says, "The Son of Man goes as it's written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Pastor Sperry had referred to this verse last week. But Jesus knowing these things, and this tragedy really begins because the Jewish leaders, they didn't like having their sin called out by Jesus. When Jesus taught the eternal law of God in his ministry, he taught it in its fullness. That means these Jewish leaders, like the Pharisees or the Sadducees, they were given at least two ways to be offended. First, Jesus was taking up this mantle of rabbi, of teacher. He was truly teaching the law of God. And he was putting to shame those who claimed to be teaching the law of God, who failed to teach the fullness of these things. But the second way they're offended, and maybe the more important way, or one we can relate to, is that Jesus angered these leaders Because when he preached the law in its fullness, when he taught the law in its fullness, he called sin, sin. The leaders of Jesus' time, they would have taken pride in their own righteousness. But that was a fake righteousness. They would have counted their steps on the Sabbath to make sure, okay, I didn't walk too far today. But we know from the parables that on that journey, if there was someone injured on the road, they would ignore them. They didn't want to be unclean, according to the laws of Moses. They would gladly tithe faithfully their little herbs, their mint and their dill. But Jesus calls them out for neglecting the weightier matters. Justice and righteousness, the faithfulness demanded by the law. When Jesus taught the law, he did not qualify it. He didn't dilute it. He didn't worry about making it achievable by men. He didn't lower the bar. So in giving this full dose of the perfect law to a people who boasted in keeping the law, it's going to make some people mad. That's going to make some people angry. And like, who does this guy think he is? We see this trouble already in verse 47 of our text. While he was still speaking, Jesus, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. The crowd had swords and clubs, meaning that the swords were from this Roman guard, right, tied to that political power. But the clubs were carried by the temple guards. So the religious authorities are involved here too. Political and religious power is united here in anger against Christ because he called sin, sin. If you think back to why John the Baptist was executed, told Herod, hey, you can't have your brother's wife. Makes him angry. Makes people angry. The law of God, it accuses. And the law of God always accuses. And it always accuses even today. It still speaks to us. It still calls sin, sin. God's law is so perfect that when it comes to you, when you encounter the law of God, it will accuse you. It will expose your shortcomings. It will point out where you have fallen short. But we need that. We need our foolishness exposed. Because if we don't come to see that we need a Savior, we either think we can save ourselves or we're fine on our own. And friends, you're not. You can't save yourself. You'll either burn out and turn from God angry. Why does he keep asking so much? Or you'll start to deceive yourself, thinking that you're pretty good. When the law of God comes to break that delusion, to snap you out of that fantasy world where you think you're perfect, you're going to get mad. You're going to get really mad, like these leaders did. So we need the word of God to call our sin, sin, so we can confess it and be forgiven. Because if we refuse to hear God's word, if we refuse to let the Spirit do his work of calling us to repentance through this word, we can fall into the same trap that Judas did. Because Judas, he didn't like having his sin restrained. Not just called out, but restrained. Because to betray his teacher like he did, Judas had to have been mad. There is something going on there. To seek out these Jewish leaders and to look for a chance to betray him, Judas must have been looking for something that Christ wasn't giving him. Whether that was more wealth or if it was a Messiah that was going to overthrow Rome, we don't really know, but we know he was upset. And we know one of the reasons he was upset, tied right to a text. So we see how he betrayed Jesus, and this will give us some clues why he was so mad. The text said, the betrayer gave him a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Now, when he's kissing him, this isn't just a simple peck on the cheek. And this is not like a lover's kiss. No, not going there. This word that Matthew uses, it's kind of this idea of dramatic, over-the-top kissing. He's making this big deal. He's going, oh, greetings, Rabbi, right? Little too friendly for the moment, right? Especially considering what's going on. But we see this kind of dramatic affection elsewhere. And that was actually the link that helped me see why Judas would do this. Because just a little bit before this, at the beginning of the week, before his entry on Palm Sunday, there was an anointing of Jesus' feet, and this kind of emotion was expressed there. John records this event for us with their names, and it's worth reading. It says that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom he'd raised from the dead. And they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served. Martha does that. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at a table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Dramatic affection. The other texts use that same word for kissing. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this ointment not sold for 300 days' wages and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, that she may keep it for the day of my burial," the end of that week. "For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now, this was the link I needed to understand why Judas would do this, because right after this, in the other Gospels, that's when Judas goes to the chief priest to sort out a deal for betraying Jesus. This was like the last straw. Really, Jesus? Really? Judas goes right after this. His kisses in the garden, that dramatic affection, it's almost like this mocking echo of what Mary did out of respect and love for her Lord. Almost like he's showing off how frustrated he was with the way Jesus did things. Judas' sin of theft, it was held at bay in this account in John, because Mary took this expensive ointment and anointed Jesus with it. Rather than selling it and, "Oh, we can use this money to fund the ministry or give to the poor," Judas was mad that that ointment was wasted, not because he cared about the poor, but because he cared about being able to spend that money himself. Judas, who was probably envious of the wealthy and the comfortable, those who lived a good life, who didn't have to follow around a rabbi across the countryside, he let this envy lead him to stealing from the money bags of the Son of God himself. That's why we have a point tonight that we need our envy kept in check. When we covet something, when we want something that someone else has, we're willing to do anything to get it, even step on others to have that thing, we have to be called out on that. Because if you're not called out when sin is festering here in your heart or in your mind, when those bad ideas are just stewing around, guess what happens? Those ideas lead to actions. Because the sins of our heart condemn us well enough on their own, but those sins of the heart grow, and they grow into the sins of the hands that then hurt others. And the Word of God, that law of God, it calls out sin. Not just that external sin, but that internal sin. God forbids sins that hurt others, but the fullness of the law, made clear by Jesus, forbids even letting that idea of hurting others simmer and stew in your heart and mind. Whether that's anger, whether that's lust, whether that's envy, the law of God clearly condemns sins of the hands and sins of the heart. It's the law that reveals we're hypocrites. Even if we hold back our hands from sinning, which God be praised when that happens. But the law is there to remind us that if given the chance, wouldn't we let loose our desires and sin? How easy it is to let those things stew in our heart until they just can't help but be released. So we've seen in our text angry leaders, we've seen an upset traitor, and we've seen this work of the law, but what about Jesus? What does Jesus do in this dark hour of betrayal? What's going on in his mind after he prayed furiously in the garden, as we heard last week? Well, we see that Jesus didn't like having his disciple destroyed. That's for sure. Jesus wasn't all like, I got 12, I lose one. That's a pretty good percentage. Jesus, the Son of God, was fully ready to bear the cross, to carry out the will of the Father. Didn't mean he was happy that Judas had this part of the process, that he knew Judas' tragic end was around the corner. Now, I didn't fully get this point until I was reading how Luke put this, because we've been reading from Matthew, but Luke gives us a little bit more perspective. And Matthew starts it off saying, Jesus said, "Rise, let us be going, see my betrayer's at hand." But look at how Luke paints the action that comes. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd and the man called Judas, one of the 12, leading them. He drew near Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, before the kiss, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" There's an order going on here. I left kind of an order of events at the bottom of your note sheet just so you could see that, Matthew was focusing a little bit here and Luke was focusing back up here. When you put those pieces together, you get the full perspective. You see that Judas enters with the crowd. He comes close and calls Jesus, "Rabbi, Master." And then Jesus, before the kiss, says, "Hey, Judas, are you betraying me?" This is an important line for us to consider. Because in this one line, you hear Jesus giving a last call to Judas, a clear call. You hear Jesus' love there, calling Judas by name, asking him, "Brother, are you really going to go through with this?" But we know from Matthew how Judas responds. He goes ahead with the betrayal. He makes this big scene of kissing Jesus, and then before Jesus is seized, Jesus asks tonight's question. He asked, "Friend, why are you here?" After the kiss. That word "friend" that he uses, it's not "friend" like you'd read in any other spot. It's not a term of, we're good friends. At best, it's an acquaintanceship. I think I saw that person at the grocery store. At its worst, it's talking about somebody who is a hypocrite or somebody that will betray you. It's not a nice term. It's icy cold how it's used, and it signals not nice things. So when we see that exchange going on, we see that Jesus gave Judas a clear warning. He set this clear boundary. Then after this betrayal, Jesus lets Judas know he crossed that line. He committed to this treason with his kisses. And that setting of boundaries is important for us because we need our boundaries defined. We need to know the law of God to avoid that which is evil. So we don't become imposters or hypocrites or fakers. That's why we teach the law of God in its fullness here. Because we want to draw lines. Not just lines in the sand, but eternal lines carved deep in the rock by the law of God that says, this is good and this is evil. The law is given so we might be sure of God's will. So we may be called into account for when we cross the line. Judas heard Jesus give him a call, a warning, a chance to turn from his wickedness. But Judas hardened himself. He went through with his plan. And Jesus' response to tonight's question, "Friend, why are you here?" made it very clear that Judas had crossed a line. It was this crossing of this line, this breaking of the law, that's what tore apart Judas later. We know the tragic end of Judas's life. And we know that it came once he realized he'd crossed that line. He had betrayed innocent blood. There's nothing he could do to fix it. It happened once he realized Christ was condemned. Oh no. What have I done? But you don't have to repeat this tragedy of Judas when you sin. You don't have to be lost in that kind of despair because of the wrong that you've done. Those lines that you might have crossed. Because there's something to like here. And God likes that only one person had to die for all sin. Because I was reading through tonight's text, it dawned on me that even Judas could have been saved. Even Judas could have been restored like Peter was. That gives me hope that even me and even you, even we can be forgiven. How? The sacrifice of Christ that marks the end of this Lenten season. Because the Son of God came to die for everyone, so that everyone who believes in him might live. As we made clear, the law shows you can't save yourself. You can't undo your steps over the line. But the gospel comes in then to tell you that Christ took on those sins for you. Christ took on the consequences of your sin. He bore the marks of your failure on the cross. He died so that you can live as one forgiven, as one covered in his righteousness, a perfect righteousness. The righteousness that never crossed the line, that never betrayed trust, that fully carried out the law of God to the letter. And Judas, if he had remembered back earlier in Jesus' ministry, if you'd remember to the first account of a weeping woman at Jesus' feet, he would have remembered this too, because it was so plain. But instead of remembering this first account, which we're going to read in a minute, Judas only remembered the most recent one, the bitterness he felt, his concern about this money. But Judas was there earlier on, and he heard this beautiful text. We're close to wrapping it up. This is a text I want to read in its fullness, because this is something Judas heard and still turned from. It says, "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned he was reclining at table in a Pharisee's house eating, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed," repeatedly, dramatically, same word as Judas, "kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. The Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this and said, 'This man were a prophet, and known what sort of woman that's touching him, for she's a sinner.' And Jesus answering said to him," seeing right through him, seeing right to his thoughts and his heart, "says to this Pharisee, 'Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you.' 'Say it, teacher.' 'A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 days' wages, and the other just 50. When they couldn't pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?' 'Well,' Simon answered, 'the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt.' 'Makes sense.' Jesus said to him, 'You've judged rightly.' Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her very hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I've come in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" Whoa. "Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this then who even forgives sins?' And Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Judas was there. Judas knew Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. So this tragedy of Judas is not mainly wrapped up in that moment of betrayal. The greatest tragedy of Judas is that he had so much to be forgiven for, but he gave into despair. He believed the lie that he was too far gone, that there was no hope for him because he was over the line. So in light of all this, I want to ask again, friend, why are you here tonight? Are you here to show off a mask of righteousness? To prove to others that you're good enough for God? Are you here for some sort of favor from God? Are you here because you're curious about God? Or are you here because you're a sinner in need of hope? Whatever the first reason you came here for, there's one truth I want you to take home tonight. It's the truth that we need, all of us need, our Savior's faithfulness. Because you and me and the whole world, we're sinners by nature, and we cross the line again and again. But Jesus never failed. He never gave into temptation. He never turned from his call. Whatever lies that torment your conscience, whatever sins of yours that have been called into account, Jesus already knows about them. And Jesus already died for those sins so that you might live. It's by faith in him, your sins, though they are many, can be forgiven. You can love much because you can be forgiven much. You can love and live because he loved and died for you. Jesus was faithful to the end because he wanted to save you, even in your shame and faithlessness. He's the one who calls your sin, sin, and then dies for that very sin. It's Jesus alone who can save the traitor, the adulterer, the murderer, the worst of the worst. Jesus alone can save you. His blood is more than enough to pay for your sin, and his righteousness is more than enough to bring you through the final judgment. Friends, why are you here? May it be that you are here to find forgiveness in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for your salvation. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, I thank you that you came for us, that you are faithful. Lord, I thank you that you call us when we step across the line. You've set the boundaries clear, and yet you've made a way through your own body being broken that we might be saved, that we might have a hope. Lord, give everyone here hope in your work for them. Amen. This time I ask you, please rise as we head towards the end of our service and say with me our Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.